And fitting to sing the children's tune before we study our text this morning. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn back with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, the passage we read just a moment ago. And as we turn our attention once again to God's Word, we realize this morning that the crux of our text hinges on there being a particular way to receive the kingdom of God. That is, there is a specific way in which people are to experience the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, we must receive the rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God, like a child. You know, so often when we see teachings like this in the Gospels, there is a tendency for us to miss the point and to reduce the words of our Lord to this somber caricature of Jesus. That is, we hear a teaching of Christ and our response is to simply portray Jesus holding the children as if he's everyone's favorite uncle. But in Mark's Gospel, you may notice the very next paragraph, we find the rich young man who comes to Jesus and asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus rehearses the commandments. And the rich young man boasts and says, "I have kept all of these since my youth." The rich young man wanted to justify himself before Christ, and Jesus picks that greatest idol in this man's heart. He picks the thing he knows he will not let go of, his possessions. And Jesus says to him, "Sell all of your possessions, give to the poor, and follow me." And what does the text say? The man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. The rich young man had all of his hopes in his bank account rather than in Christ. And so this morning here, a cautionary tale for each of us that we cannot justify ourselves. We do not write the rules. The rich young man wanted God on his own terms as he saw fit, as it was convenient for him. And so Mark's gospel pits this rich young man not receiving the kingdom at all against this teaching of Christ on receiving the kingdom like a child. One response, the response of the rich man, it leads to destruction, but the other leads to life and life abundantly. So our text this morning is not simply a story meant to be reproduced for pictures of children being loved, but rather Jesus is saying, the kingdom is received on my terms, or it is not received at all. The one who creates and sustains all things dictates how his rule and reign is to be experienced. We do not write the rules. We do not have authority to dictate what is and what is not. The rich young man wanted the kingdom of God customized to his preference. And what Jesus is saying to us is, receive the kingdom like a child, or you will not know the kingdom of God at all. You will not have the joy of my rule and reign in your life unless you receive it like a child. So this morning, our text is profound and its implications are eternal. The first thing that stands out as you read this text in verse 13 is the parents are bringing their children to Jesus and the disciples try to stop them. We see the tragedy of keeping people from Jesus. Now you can imagine the disciples' line of thinking here. You can grasp at their train of thought that Jesus must be way too busy for this. He doesn't have time to deal with these parents, and he certainly has way too much going on to give his time to these children. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, the Baptist preacher in London in the 1800s, said, "It must be a very great sin indeed to hinder anybody from coming to Christ, to alter the signposts on the way to the city of refuge, or to dig a trench across the road would have been an inhumane act, deserving the sternest condemnation." What a warning for us this morning in Mark chapter 10. You hear the need for us to open our mouths and proclaim Christ. First here at the beginning of this text that our children need to hear the gospel. Jesus says, "Let the children come to me." Children, grandchildren, nephews, nieces, neighbors, those in your workplace, their children, they all need to hear the gospel. And then this text is also a good word for us, particularly in a day of skepticism, to show us that we cannot risk vagueness or ambiguity, but we must have the utmost clarity in proclaiming that the word of the cross is God's power for salvation, that there is a holy and just, righteous God who created us to know and enjoy him forever, but all we like sheep have gone astray. We're dead in our trespasses and sin, separated from Christ, strangers to the covenants of promise. But God sent Christ, who fulfilled all righteousness, living the life we couldn't, going to the cross in our place and rising from the grave in victory. We cannot back down on this exclusive truth, this good news, despite pressures from the world. So we see this here in the text today. The disciples try and stop these children from coming to Christ. They stood in the way to prevent these parents from getting their kids to see Jesus. And now we realize that only God can save. But we certainly, like the disciples, have been guilty, whether through words, actions, or maybe through what we have not done, keeping people from the kingdom. And we must learn from the disciples' actions and pray against this being true of us. We must contend for the faith and live in a manner in which the world sees a gospel that is worth believing. And very practically for you, right where you are this morning, do you portray to those around you a gospel that is worth believing? It is God who saves, and he is faithful to do so, but we have a role to play in advancing the gospel, and we must not neglect others. Our actions towards everyone must not mirror that of the disciples. You think about what the church is called in the New Testament, how the church is to be Christ's representatives in the world. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 calls the church at Corinth ambassadors of Christ. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, a royal priesthood proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, we are God's workmanship. Acts chapter 20, the church obtained by Christ's blood. John chapter 15, our Lord tells us we've been appointed to bear fruit. So our lives must be carried out in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. May we not keep people from the kingdom. May we see the danger of verse 13 here in Mark chapter 10. But let's look at the response of Jesus here today. The disciples, you know, they think they're doing a noble thing, protecting Jesus. But what does Jesus say? Mark chapter 10, verse 14, let's read it again. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. Mark's account of this is the only time in the Bible that the word indignant is used to describe Jesus Christ. You may remember a few weeks ago we studied Psalm 8, and then earlier around Easter time when we were doing sort of our Holy Week series, we looked at Jesus clearing the temple and the children saying praise to Christ in the temple, and those who were in authority, the administrators of the temple, they wanted Jesus to stop them. And it says there in the text that the leaders in the temple, they were indignant about Jesus getting praise. But here in Mark chapter 10, the word indignant is used to describe Jesus. Indignant is not really a word we use very often, but broad definition, feeling or showing anger or annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment. This is how Jesus feels. This is how he is described at the sight of his disciples trying to keep the kids from Jesus. You think about those who followed Christ. They had seen his majesty on display. They had experienced the grace of God being called to follow Christ. They'd seen him heal the sick. They'd seen Jesus personify grace and mercy countless times. And yet, they had the audacity to think that Jesus would be bothered by these children. Jesus rebukes them and puts a value on children that was contrary to many cultural practices in that day. Jesus informs all the onlookers that to such belongs the kingdom of God, that Jesus was not bothered by the children. These children, who like their parents, were image bearers of God. They were the crowning glory of the creation of God, but the disciples thought they had the right to prioritize Christ's agenda by their own perception of what is important. But we know why Jesus came. Later in Mark chapter 10, we read the words, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That statement included children. And Jesus' perception of love, even for those whom people belittled in the New Testament, we see this affection for everyone. Everyone Christ encounters, the people that the society wouldn't touch with the 10-foot pole, Jesus draws near to them. The perfect and holy King, whose days were spent from sunup to sundown serving, he had time for the children. He could not be bothered by them. And so, for us this morning, good news for you and for me is that the King cannot be bothered by you coming to him as his child. One minister said it should give Christians great comfort that God cannot be bothered by them. That however minuscule or monstrous your problem may seem, however minuscule or monstrous your problems are that you brought into the sanctuary at First Baptist Hoover today, you can bring them to your Father in heaven and rest assured that he cares for you. John Newton, the hymn writer who penned most famously Amazing Grace, also wrote one that said, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. That God is not bothered by your continual coming, but he invites you to his throne. Jesus has no indignation towards you, for he has paid the penalty for your sins. He has merited access to God for you. If you have trusted in him to forgive you of your sins and to save you, then you have been granted access to the throne of grace. You can come to him day and night." Isn't this what Jesus teaches in the parable of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18? The widow goes to this unjust judge day and night seeking this justice that she is due, and at first the judge refuses because he neither fears God nor men. But eventually the text says that he gave in to keep from being beat down by the widow's continual coming. She was going day and night, and Jesus says, if this is the case for somebody who neither fears God nor man, how much more for your Father in heaven who loves you? And he turns this on his disciples and says to them, when the Son of Man returns, will he find this kind of faith on the earth? Will he find his people coming to him day and night in faith, trusting him like children? So very briefly this morning, how do we receive the kingdom like a child? This is not exhausted by any means, but three ways, I think, in accordance with God's word, how we receive the kingdom like a child. First, we receive the kingdom helplessly. You think about babies, they are helpless, fully dependent on another. We, in and of ourselves, we cannot trust in self. We cannot trust in self and receive the kingdom of God. We have nothing to bring to the table. You think about, we live in a world where we're told time and time again to prove ourselves, to justify ourselves. Really, from the day a child walks into kindergarten and they start putting a grade on the paper, you're told to show your worth. In sports, in whatever extracurricular activity you do from childhood, you're told to prove yourself, to show what you can bring to the table. And we realize before a holy God, we cannot justify ourselves. We cannot stand before him. We are helpless. Sure, I've told this story before, but I was thinking about this the other day. My family had a pretty long-time tradition of going to watch It's a Wonderful Life at the Alabama Theater each year at Christmas time. And one year, I was probably about 10 years old, roughly, and I somehow got lost in the crowd when the movie was over, and my family had exited the Alabama Theater, and I realized that I had no idea where they were, and I had no idea where our car was, and I was trying to think of even my address at home, of what I was going to tell to somebody. If I was lost, I was helpless, and in that moment, you know, it felt like it was hours, even though it was probably only about 7 minutes before my dad came back looking for me, but it was a feeling of helplessness. You know, there's nothing that I could do. Didn't know how to get home, didn't know what to do. I was helpless, in need of an advocate. And in a much greater way, that is our case before a holy God. The book of Ephesians describes us as outliers, as aliens, as those who are far off, who did not have a righteousness that we could plead. But God sent forth His Son at the fullness of time. Jesus left His throne in glory to become a helpless child. He fulfilled the law, living the life that we could not. He obeyed His Father perfectly, even when it meant being left there on Calvary's tree. Even as He heard silence, nothing at all, and stayed on the cross, exhausting the fullness of God's wrath so that we could be made righteous. We are helpless before God, but we have an advocate. There is one mediator between God and man, the Lord Christ Jesus. And He has indeed come, and He has gone to the cross, standing there as our substitute, taking all the penalty due you and me upon Himself. The only righteousness that we can plead is what our Savior has merited for us on the cross. This morning, if you look at Calvary's tree, if you look at the cross, and your response is to do anything other than cling to it, God's word says you are not receiving the kingdom like a child, and you will not enter into it. This is what the hymn writer was after when we sing that beautiful hymn, "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me," as that stanza says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress, helpless look to Thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Receive the kingdom like a child. Helplessly run to the throne of grace. Christ, the great high priest whose name is love, ever lives and pleads for you. We are helpless, but the Lord in His grace has granted salvation. You think about Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the first sermon in God's Word from the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does it begin? He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You hear that? Isn't that interesting? The first words from our Savior's first sermon is that those who have nothing, they are poor in spirit, nothing to bring to the table. But when you realize that is your status before a holy God, you're in a good spot. Because it means you cling to the cross, realizing your transgressions and sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. That He is sufficient to save you. Receive Him helplessly as a child. So the first way we receive the kingdom like a child is helplessly. And then secondly, I want you to see this morning that children expect to be accepted. Tim Keller said of this, "Children expect to be loved. A four-year-old walks in and is sure that everybody is interested in what he or she wants to say. They are positive everyone will find them completely interesting. They are totally sure of acceptance. Everyone will find them completely interesting. They are totally sure of this." Don't you know this to be true? We have there's a kid in our neighborhood who's older than Fuller, and so Fuller's in total admiration of him, obviously. But so many times I'll get home from work, and this kid across the street will shout at me to see if I can come play basketball. He's asked me no less than 400 times since we've lived in this neighborhood, and there has never been a single time where he expected me to say no. You know, he thinks surely he is going to come play with me and he will find this completely entertaining and completely interesting. This is how it goes. Fuller has not really wanted to go to bed at night now, and he will deep into the evening say to me, "Hey, Dad, do you want to play?" He expects the answer to be yes. He thinks whatever he says to us, we will find completely interesting. He expects to be accepted. And what does this have to do with us receiving the kingdom like a child? Well, you think about it. For you and for me, because of Christ's work, because he has gone to the cross in our place and he has risen from the grave, you and I are fully accepted. We are clothed in his righteousness. And so now, as children of the King, those who've been redeemed, we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. As we've been singing this morning, because of this, we are fully accepted. And we expect to be accepted. We go boldly to the throne of grace. Consider the Apostle Paul's writings to the church in Rome. In Romans 3, he calls us justified by God's grace. Romans 5, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 8, we have not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, we cling helplessly to the cross, and because of what Christ has done, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Isn't that what the author of Hebrews says, though? Because we have a high priest who is like us in every way but without sin, because of his finished work, because of what he has merited for you and me, you and I have access to him. We are fully loved and fully accepted, and so therefore, we go to God expecting to be accepted. So the old hymn says, "My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba, Father, cry." Oh, receive the kingdom like a child. Receive the kingdom helplessly. Expect to be accepted. And lastly, receive the kingdom joyfully. Think about it, even if you just drive somewhere around Birmingham today in any neighborhood, you see kids playing outside and you see unbridled joy. Paul describes the joy that we have in Christ as joy unspeakable. The psalmist says in the bleakest of circumstances in Psalm 4 that God had put more joy in his heart than the world has when their grain and wine abound. And what's that children's tune? We teach kids, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay." And Paul, you think about, constantly shipwrecked. Even after he had stones hurled at his body, he had the audacity to say that he was sorrowful, yet he was always filled with joy. Even as he's waiting on a death sentence, he says, "The church at Philippi, I have learned to be content in all circumstances." And so we know for us today that even in the midst of great sorrow, we have been promised this lasting joy, that one day we will stand before the Lord, that faith will give way to sight. What's been called throughout the ages the beatific vision from 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but when he appears, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And on that day, we will know in full what it means to receive the kingdom like a child with joy. So we receive the kingdom helplessly, expectantly, and joyfully until that day when we see God as he is. I'm going to close this morning with a story and with a plea. Many of you remember, goodness, it's been 3 years ago now, Morgan and I took an emergency foster care placement to try to help out a couple of families. We took in these two boys that came from a very difficult situation. These two brothers whose lives in 5 years had been more difficult than most people's are for a whole generation. We went and picked them up from where they were one night and took them to get some dinner, and remember sitting around our kitchen table at about 9 p.m. still eating dinner, and they were distraught as they had been uprooted once again, scared, I'm certain. And that first night, the younger boy refused to go to sleep. He would scream, run through the house, slam doors, do whatever he could to keep from having to lay in bed. And this battle went on for about 5 hours. And I remember at about 3 a.m., at long last, the sweet little boy whose life had been uprooted by trauma, the things he'd been subjected to because of others, and at 3 a.m., he finally broke down, started crying, and reached his arms out, motioning for me to come and pick him up. And I remember holding this sweet little boy and asking him if I could wipe away his tears, and he simply just kind of shook his head, yes. And I tried to assure him that, buddy, I can't even imagine how difficult things have been for you, but rest assured, you are safe here, that you are loved. And so you can go to sleep. You can rest assured. And he put his little head on my shoulder and went into a deep, secure sleep. And I share that this morning because I can't help but read Mark chapter 10 and think about what's in store for the Christian, that in a much greater and much more glorious, eternally significant way, if you are in Christ, if you've trusted in him for salvation, this is what is coming for you. For those who helplessly fall into his everlasting arms. For those who lay their heads upon the shoulder of Almighty God, a day is coming. His word says, well, he will personally wipe away every last tear from your eye. And in his grasp, you will be safe and secure from all alarm. And on that day, we will know in full what it means to receive the kingdom of God like a child, as we will be in his glorious rest forever and ever. So I plead with you this morning, won't you fall into his kind arms? Jesus said, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Will you pray with me that God will give us grace to respond rightly to his word in faith today? Lord, we thank you for such a simple but profound text of Scripture this morning, and I pray for each person. May all of us, may our response today and every day be that of a child, helplessly clinging to the arms of the King, helplessly falling into your eternal rest, pleading the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, Father, may it be so for each of us. May you be glorified now as we respond to your word by singing the glorious truths of your gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing together this wonderful hymn, In Christ Alone. And if you need to pray with me, as I say each week, I'll be down at the front and also be around after the service if there's anything you need to talk with me about. But let's stand and sing this triumphant hymn of the faith together.